Welcome to Coach House Talks.
I hope you're not feeling too self-conscious this morning. I want to talk about your butts. Yeah, I went there. I want to talk about your butts. Is that okay? Spelled like this, okay? Without the double T. But. See, we've had a lot of celebration as we've been going through the book of Joshua, haven't we? We've had lots of good things going on, Jericho and all that kind of stuff. But I end up at chapter 7, which starts with this word. But. And you know when that happens, that you know that something kind of crucial is being forgotten, or that something is kind of, oh, we've just had this fantastic stuff, and it's so easy to stand in our own strength. And I'm very conscious of that this morning. I'm really glad that you prayed. Thank you. Because some mornings you just need it. And this morning I still can't put my finger on what's why I feel a little bit kind of all over the place. But God's good. So, after all the celebration of God handing over Jericho to the Israelites, but when I was growing up, my mum was a stickler for eating vegetables. Anyone got parents who force you to eat vegetables?
Yeah,
tomatoes. Yeah. My brother hated cabbage. He absolutely detested it. I didn't mind it, but he detested it. He really hated it. But not liking the taste or the texture was not a good enough excuse for my mum. You will eat your cabbage. You will finish your plate. Otherwise, there's no nice puddings or anything else. And anyone that's had any of my mum's puddings knows that that's something to worth looking forward to. No, finish your plate. Every scrap eaten, including cabbage. What doesn't kill you is good for you. You've all heard that, haven't you? Yeah. That's what my mum used to say to us. Well, Mike just didn't like it. He just could not get on with cabbage. So he pretended to follow the instructions that my mum was giving out at the dinner table. Eat your cabbage. Well, when my mum wasn't looking, the cabbage quickly came out of his mouth and into his pocket. Right? This is true. I'm not making or exaggerating any of this. The trouble is, it gets a bit soggy in your pocket. And my mum never saw him do this either. And I've got to admit, me and my other brother didn't see it happening either. But he was somehow getting into his pocket. Being in his pocket was not so clever, so he would make an excuse to go to the toilet. Now, you or I would flush it down the loo, yeah? Not my brother. My brother didn't think that. He thought, let's stash it in my wardrobe. This is serious. So he hid it in his wardrobe, which is okay for a while, until my mum started to inquire where the stink was coming from. And then discovery was laid bare. Now, for those of us who are familiar with the book of Joshua, I guess you can see where we're going with this. After the highlight of the defeat of Jericho, using tactics that Johnny described as questionable, okay, no human being would kind of do that as a logistical, this is the way we're going to win this battle, we come to the smaller town of Ai. Now, there's a couple of points I want to highlight. Joshua got some dodgy info. And secondly, disobedience has a consequence. Okay, so bear those in mind. Now, I'm not sure if we should read too much into the city name, Ai or AI, but one thing is for certain, Joshua relied too much on artificial intelligence. i.e. his own and his spies. I knew you'd groan at that. He relied on anything that wasn't God's, really, if you read the account. And following this information, it had dire consequences for Israel because they quite literally got chased out of town. And this humiliation was compounded by the loss of 36 lives, it tells us, which is doesn't sound a lot in a war, in a battle, but there was zero at Jericho. Zero. Follow God's instructions, zero loss. Follow your own, you get a bit of a backside kick in, and you lose some people along the way. We're told that the result of this defeat was that the people of Israel moved from a position of glorifying God, and Joshua's reputation spreading throughout the land, which it tells in Joshua 6:27, after Jericho, there was this great fervor. Everybody knew who Joshua was. Everyone knew who the Israelites were. The result of this defeat at Ai was that in Joshua 7, verse 5, the people of Israel became paralyzed with fear at this turn of events, and their courage melted away. Jamie prayed before. I think sometimes we can feel like that, can't we? We understand when courage just somehow just floods away. And what we were stood in one week, the next week it's like, oh, where did that go? They moved from blessing to defeat and from courage to fear. The promised land from the Negev, the mount from the Negev wilderness, this is where they were promised, to the Lebanon mountains, was a land of mountain and valley. But this was physical as well as spiritual. The Israelites moved from the heights of victory at Jericho to the depths of despair at Ai. But why? Why? I want to relate back to Jamie's preach a couple of weeks ago and also to Johnny's preach after that and pick out a couple of things. Because this is all one continual sweep. And I think we're supposed to take these chapters in one go. Okay, we're not supposed to just read them in isolation. Because when we read them in one go, we see the flow, the ebb and the flow of what obedience and disobedience looks like. So the first point I want to make is this. On the approach to Jericho, Joshua and the spies encountered the leader of the Lord's armies. Remember that? Joshua comes up to Jericho, meets this strange leader of the Lord's army in Joshua 4. Are you with us or against us, he asks, to which he gets the reply, a very strange reply, neither. I am the commander of the Lord's army. I want us to see that victory was not just a given because the army happened to be Israelite. Okay, it's not just a given because they are God's people. And like the church today, they had the given task of displaying covenant relationship with God. And when they got it right, they were blessed. But when they got it wrong, they came under the judgment of getting it wrong. Obedience to relationship brings reward and blessing is the kind of takeout from this. Now, this isn't a newfangled code. It's not something we're just encountering here, but it's one that's been in existence since God created the world for man to inhabit. The same rules, the same regulations, nothing's changed. And Johnny reminded us of the command that God gave to Israel about their victory over Jericho. In Joshua 6, verse 17, Jericho and everything in it must be completely destroyed as an offering to the Lord. Only Rahab the prostitute and the others in her house will be spared, for she protected our spies. Do not take any of the things set apart for destruction, or you yourselves will be completely destroyed, and you will bring trouble on the camp of Israel. Now that's pretty specific instruction, would you not agree? Okay. So we shouldn't really be as surprised as Joshua appears to be when he falls on his face before God, complaining that God's abandoned them. They go up against Ai, they get chased out of town, they lose people, and Joshua throws himself down in front of God, screaming and shouting that God has abandoned them. I think we just need a gentle reminder of these points. God fights for those who are obedient to him. There are consequences for sin. What is the Lord's. And all of this has been made abundantly clear to his people. But, Joshua 7, verse 1, but Israel violated these instructions about the things set apart from the Lord. A man named Achan had stolen some of these dedicated things, so the Lord was very angry with the Israelites. This sin, much like my brother's cabbage, was hidden, certainly from people around, but definitely not from God. I'm sure that had Joshua inquired of the Lord, had he taken time apart, had he drawn aside to the Lord and shown some discernment, and by that I mean taking note of God, how God had already acted with his people, then the sin would have been rooted out before any attack and consequent defeat of Ai. But Joshua didn't. In the euphoria of the conquest of Jericho, Israel lost sight of who had given the victory, and consequently sin entered the camp. I want us to kind of just equate this to today. Okay, because we can't move, this written word is given for our instruction and for us to learn from. Sin entered the camp. Now we may come across the adage that one rotten apple spoils the barrel. That's a well-known one, yeah? Often used out of context, I have to say. But anyway, if you want to know why God dealt so harshly with Achan and his family, we need to understand this apple metaphor correctly. All apples will go bad because of its inherent nature if it's introduced to one bad apple. So you put one bad apple in a pile of good apples, the good apples will not make that bad apple good. But that bad apple will make all the good apples bad. It's a law of nature. It's what happens. A good apple cannot resist going bad, and a bad apple cannot reverse itself and become good. Jericho had been the first conquest in the Promised Land, the prime example of God's authority and power. Remember that Israel did nothing other than follow the instructions. Johnny took us through that really well. This was God's victory displayed before his enemies and to his people. We should know who holds the power. When I was at school, if someone had done something wrong in the class and no one owned up to it, Anyone ever done this? The whole class was punished? As a case of, you know, you'll all have detention unless the person who did it comes forward and gives me their name. You're all going to be staying behind and you're all going to be punished. That was hopeful that the threat of that punishment for everybody would bring the individual responsible forward. That was the idea of it. And I never understood how the person who was guilty, because I was never guilty, I could never understand how the person who was guilty could not just step forward and save everybody the pain. Instead, we all had to sit there going, who's done it? Who's why are we being punished? Who? All looking at each other. And we've all got our ideas who we think it is. I'm looking at you, Jamie. I don't know why I'm looking at you. And this is like how Achan's sin is uncovered. I often wonder what was going through his head, apart from stones later. And anyone in his family who knew of it, what was he thinking? As the numbers were whittled down, if you read the account, God said, look, I'll whittle it down to the tribe. And then from the tribe, the clans. And the clans will come forward, clan by clan, until I pick out the family of the clan. And then when I picked out the family, I'll then pick out the individual. Can you imagine what was going through their heads? It's like somebody saying, I know there's some sin in this church, and we're going to unroot it. Right, so you can step forward and tell me who it is, or we'll go through this painful process. Okay, so it's not on the left-hand side, so you're all right. It's not on the right-hand side, so you're all right. So you clans in the middle, there's some sin needs uprooting in here. It's not in the first three rows. You're okay? It's not in the back three rows either. Everyone's doing a quick row count. Yes, it's you four. And it's not in your family, Johnny. Yeah, do you get the idea? How we'd all feel if that was happening in front of us. Well, I want us to notice a recurring theme in Scripture. Okay, so while all of this is going on, we cannot claim anything apart from God. Through one man's sin, Adam, all mankind comes under judgment. All have sinned because of one man. Do you see the similar story? But equally, because God's just, okay? God doesn't just wipe out people for the sake of wiping out people. And I hope this is abundantly clear. Equally, God is just. So in Romans 5:19, because one person disobeyed God, many became sinners. And that's how we all stand. But, that's a good but. But because one other person obeyed God, many will be made righteous. The act of obedience by Jesus makes all who call on him righteous. Jesus makes bad apples good. Think about it. He takes us as bad apples. And instead of letting us infect everybody else with our badness, he makes us good. Let's just take a second to let that penetrate our hearts, because it helps us view the Old Testament differently. Because God is he's working his righteousness, he's working his favor throughout the Old Testament, even in stories that we read and go, I don't get this, because he's ordering whole families to be killed here. These stories are all about God. They speak about God, and they always point us to see how our relationship with the Holy God is supposed to be. God acts in compassion and love, but this is in equal measure with justice and punishment. They go hand in hand. You cannot separate one from the other. If we take the entire sweep of these early conquests of Joshua in one view, and I think that we are meant to take chapters 5-8 together, we will see revealed a startling revelation. Achan, an Israelite, punished and did not receive, contrasted with Rahab, a prostitute, a Canaanite, an enemy who did receive. Have you ever wondered why Rahab is kind of taken out and there's a lot said about her, and then Achan, there's a lot said about her, and then we'll come into the next chapters in a minute, and then this kind of, we just walk across the south and the north and we claim all these cities. But Rahab is kind of given you as an example, and Achan is given you as an example. They're meant to be taken together and meant to be compared. It's not about battles and cities, much as we like to read about the stories and teach them to our Sunday school kids, that these are really glorious. You know, we can picture them and we can act them out. They're good stories. They're not about battles and cities in reality. It's about righteousness and rebellion. That's what it's about. Everything is bound up in our obedience and dependence on God's mercy, even in our rebellion. We see time and time again the cycle of sin, confession, repentance, and acceptance. This is because man is what man is. Since Adam, we are creatures of sin and a fallen nature, but also we see that God can command blessing over such a state. Only he can do it. We can't make these apples, our bodies, ripe again. We can't do it. We sing the Chris Tomlin song with the repeated refrain, "You're a good, good father." It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. Love so undeniable, I can hardly speak. We're meant to see the fact that actually of ourselves, we can do nothing. Only God has the power to change. The defeat of I because of sin is countered with this successful conquest in chapter 8. So it isn't all despair. They kind of regroup. They kind of say sorry. They root out the sin. They kind of display the sin, deal with it, and then God moves on and gives them victory. So let me highlight one thing from this battle. While Joshua wins following conventional war planning and ambush. Interesting, isn't it? Jericho, they do nothing other than follow God's instructions. God doesn't give them any instructions how to do it, leaves it to them. You figure out how you're going to do it. Joshua 8, verse 2. "You will destroy them as you destroyed Jericho and its king, but this time you may keep the plunder and the livestock for yourselves. Set an ambush behind the town." See, I was not like Jericho. Again, we're supposed to compare and contrast. We're supposed to see what the differences between these two cities are. Jericho was a designated city of destruction. It was designated to be destroyed according to the law in Deuteronomy. It was declared Herem and was to be an offering to God. Jericho was an offering to God. Think of this as a first fruits offering. The first, the best. It declares something. It was tainted by idolatry, and being the first conquest in the land, nothing was to be left of it. Jericho sets the tone for Israel and acts as a marker for the inhabitants of the land, that a holy God was reclaiming what was his. Think about this in terms of spiritual battles we engage with every day. The instruction to completely destroy means to get rid of everything, or, okay, because yeah, English words, they're great, aren't they? But they don't always tell us everything that's contained in it. Completely destroy means to get rid of everything or reconsecrate it to its maker, to God. Think about Rahab for a second. They completely destroy everything and everyone. Oh, apart from Rahab and anyone who sticks in her house, okay? So a little bit of an add-on. No, it wasn't an add-on. Completely destroy everybody, everything, and don't take anything plunder-wise, nothing. You see, what's God's is God's. But those who call on him, he shows favor to. They weren't killed. Rahab wasn't killed. Anybody that was kind of crammed into a house, and I imagine there'd be quite a few crammed in there. Anyone that was crammed into a house, they weren't killed, but they became consecrated and devoted to God. So they were completely destroyed in the correct sense. So God's word isn't wrong. It's just that our English is pretty bad. Kill if they won't come over to God. But if they come over to God and they consecrate themselves to God, then they are welcomed in. The things that represent sin, Achan and the king of Ai, are exposed, they're brought into the light, they're publicly dealt with, buried, and left behind. That's the story. Specifically under two piles of rocks, which will remain as reminders of what we've moved on from. The Ark of the Covenant, representing God's favor and presence, however, remains mobile and moving with his people. God with us. Sin, piled under stones, left there. Presence of God, Let's march on. Yeah, well, we're getting this. Because this is us. This is how we're supposed to deal with sin. We see this played out at the end of chapter 8. As the people are divided either side of the Ark of the Covenant and the entire law is read out to them. Half stood on Mount Gerizim and half were on Mount Ebal. And then they read the curses and the blessings to each other with the Ark in the middle. They reiterated all of God's instructions. They reinstated the covenant rules for relationship with God and they followed every instruction delivered to them via Moses, by God. And if you want to read about this, in fact, this is a pretty good heads up now. If you want to start reading Deuteronomy side by side with Joshua, it will start to make more sense because everything that goes on in Joshua is written down in Deuteronomy as what you should do. Do this and everything will be fine. Do the opposite and it won't be so fine. And then we get to Joshua and we find it being played out. So have a read of Deuteronomy. In fact, if you want to read about what they're doing about the mountains there, that's in Deuteronomy 27. Have a go at it. It might make more sense. God stands alone and acts in complete justice. He is neither on Israel's side or the Canaanite side, but he wants all people to worship him alone. This reading of the law is an act of atonement and realignment. Time to get our focus back on God and his rules for relationship. We made a mess of things, but God has not abandoned us. And here's where we can take some comfort. Although it's not a reason to abuse. Okay, so plenty of people teach that this, you can abuse this. God's so full of grace, you can do whatever you like. No, you can't. Okay? True understanding of our standing before God reveals that we can gain favor and merit even in our failures, because of who God is. And are we going to fail? Yeah, we are, because it's who I am. But when I think of who I am, I'm reminded of who God is. Even in our disobedience, a correct heart condition, which is brought back to God through confession and repentance, can still encounter blessing. If only we could completely submit to God and his commands, acknowledging his care and provision for our obedience without resorting to raising our butts. Because we do. And we can't help but do it. But, God remains constant in all of these things. And nobody is so far away from him that they can't repent of their sins, confess their sins, and come to a faithful, loving God and Father. And that's for us today. So whatever our position is, whatever you find yourself in today, you are never too far away from a loving God.
Thanks for listening. Follow us on Facebook, Instagram, and at www.coachhousechurch.org.